happened to them as examples and were written down for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 9 and 10, specific things that were written down for us as examples. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Well, the first one's pretty easy. There's only one incident of where they were killed by snakes, and we need to look at what they did. They traveled from Mount Hor along the road to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. Pardon me. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Now think with me for a minute. This is after chapter 14 of Numbers. This is after God has taken them through the Red Sea, taken them to Mount Sinai, where they got the law and the instructions for the tabernacle. The tabernacle's been built. This is as they are traveling under the direct supervision of God in the pillar of a cloud and the fire by night. And this is after God brought them up to the land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses has sent out the spies. And the spies have come back and said, "It is a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, but the cities are big and tall. The people are big and tall. We can't do it. We need to get rid of Moses and go back to Egypt." Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Joshua said, "We can take it." They said, "No." So now these people are wandering in the wilderness because they are part of a group who deliberately chose not to obey God. And it's rough. And it's hard. And God's in the process of trying to teach them. Thank you, sir. Whose fault is it? Well, it's Moses, obviously. Why? Well, he's the leader. And anything that goes wrong, if you're the leader, it's your fault. Well, no, it's not Moses' fault. Moses was right. Aaron was right. Caleb was right. Joshua was right. Let's go to number 16. And this one is fairly long. But in 1 Corinthians 10, do not grumble. And I'm going to read a lot of verses just so you understand. This is the one about grumbling. And it's got lots of names in it. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who have been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" So who chose Moses and Aaron? God did. Who did God use to get them out of Egypt? Moses and Aaron. This wasn't Moses' choice. This wasn't Aaron's choice. This is a group of people who want authority and power and recognition that God has not chosen to give them. And so Moses says, "It is against the Lord that you and your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble," here's our word, "against him?" As soon as he finished saying this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished from the community. One of the more intriguing punishments in the Old Testament. The earth just split open, and the rebels went down. And there were 250 men who were not priests, who were claiming they ought to be priests, who were burning incense before the Lord. And it says, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Now the next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled. Here we go again. Against Moses and Aaron, you have killed the Lord's people, they said. Moses made the ground split open? Moses made fire come down from heaven? Sounds to me like God did that. And they grumble again and they rebel again, and God sends a plague. And it only stops when Aaron stands between the living and the dead, burning incense. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. And so in the next chapter, God says to Moses, I want you to do something. I want you to have every one of the leaders of the tribes take their staff and put it in before the Ark of the Covenant. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. You're going to take 10 staffs, dead wood. You're going to write your names on them. You're going to put them before the Ark of the Covenant. And in the morning, I'm going to show you who my man is. And they come in the morning. Aaron's staff has budded and borne ripe almonds. I lived in almond too long. I never know how to pronounce that word. The Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so they will not die. You notice how many times it says grumble in that whole passage? Over and over again. What's it all about? There are always going to be people who are going to feel that they deserve something that God doesn't give them. And they're always going to go after the leaders that God has chosen. And there is a procedure in the New Testament for choosing leaders. And there are qualifications, and when those qualifications are followed and a leader is chosen, if somebody has a gripe, don't even listen to them unless they're two or three witnesses. Now, the other side of the coin, that's the protection. Here's the other side of the coin. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. We've seen way too many cover-ups of the sins of spiritual leaders in the last few years. The scandal in the Catholic Church with a pedophile priest has done more to destroy the reputation of Christianity than anything I can think of in a long time. You look at Jimmy Swaggart. You look at many others. I had a conversation with someone who came here for a while about the church he first went to. And he said casually to me, after I got saved and started going to that church, I realized that the pastor was having an affair and embezzling money from the church, and almost everybody knew it, but nobody did anything about it. And I'm sort of dumbfounded, okay? What? Oh, yeah. But, you know, he was the Lord's anointed, and you're not supposed to raise your hand against the Lord's anointed. Okay, if you were here around Christmas, anointed is translated as Messiah or Christ. It's never translated as pastor. That should be fairly clear. And for a pastor or a spiritual leader to claim the title of the Lord's anointed, that's arrogance. But what does it mean, you shall not lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? Well, that's David. And Saul is the king. And Saul has turned away from God, and David has been anointed king. Saul is trying to kill David. David has a chance to kill Saul twice, and he doesn't do it. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. So if you want to make an application, okay, don't kill your pastor. That may be legitimate. But that's about as far as it really goes. Now, this whole thing about someone being a spiritual leader, so he's untouchable, is the other side of what we just talked about. And there have been so many cases of people that people built their lives in a church or a ministry around them, and they were untouchable because they were, quote, the Lord's anointed. Okay, spiritual leaders, they're going to take a lot of heat no matter what they do. Don't receive an accusation unless there are two or three witnesses. Realize that a lot of that stuff comes out of stuff that's just not good. Don't condone sin. If an elder is living in sin, deal with it. And deal with it publicly. And that's not true of most other situations. I charge you in the sight of God and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Just because I think you're going to ask, what in the world have the elect angels got to do with disciplining people in the church? Ephesians 3, this is Paul writing about the present dispensation. His, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peter writes, even angels long to look into these things. I remember when our oldest daughter was in high school and they were doing Paradise Lost, and the setting is sort of interesting because they were saying that the kids couldn't have a Bible club because the Bible wasn't curriculum related and the chess club was. But the English teacher was asking my daughter to bring her Bible to school every day so she could explain what Paradise Lost was all about, because none of the kids could figure it out. And I remember Julie saying to me, in Paradise Lost, I almost felt sorry for Satan. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, one sin, you're out forever, no forgiveness. How would you like to serve someone like that? And I think one of the things that's going on in the church is that God is manifesting to the angels aspects of his character that he does not manifest in his dealings with them. It says very clearly, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And angels who are continually in the presence of God aren't allowed to rebel and repent and come back because they live in the presence of God. We don't see God physically. We're born with a sinful nature. We have to walk by faith. God forgives us based on what Jesus did. And the angels watch us to learn about the attributes of God that make him someone not only to be feared, but to be loved and worshiped and adored. And when they're watching the church and the church condones sin, it's difficult for them because they watch sin happen in heaven and Satan and his followers were cast out. So what is God like, really? God reads our minds. Satan and the demons don't. And the elect angels don't, as far as I can tell. They need to see things played out in front of them. And then the last part of this passage is, keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. You know, one of the things that tends to happen to churches is they are families, and everybody gets to know each other, and the kids tend to marry each other. And after a while, it becomes a family in more ways than one. I laugh about the little church we started going to when I was in junior high. And it took me about a month to realize that there were only two families in the church that weren't related to everybody else. We were one of them. And then my brother Chuck married Wanda, and then there was only one family in the church that wasn't related to everybody else. And in that situation, I saw some things happen because everybody was close to everybody else. Well, we can't do this because he's so-and-so's brother, or we can't do this because it would offend so-and-so, and they're part of this family, and this family is part. And Paul just says, look, when it comes to the church, don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. Take the word of God, apply it, let it cut which way it will, and apply it without partiality. So some things to remember. Being an elder is like being a father. It's being a spiritual shepherd. It's being a spiritual leader. A vital part of being an elder is clearly communicating the word of God. Whether it is standing up and preaching or teaching or confronting someone who needs to be confronted, speaking the word of God into a situation is what elders do. Those who devote their full time to spiritual leadership should be compensated in a way that leaves them free to focus on ministry. In a small church, that's not always possible. But when a church is able to, it should. A charge against an elder should not even be listened to unless there are two witnesses. It says it very plainly. There will always be people who are upset at the consequences of their sin and want to blame leadership for it. It happens all the time. There will also always be people who want to be leaders who are not qualified and resent those who are. That's what we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Elders, or any spiritual leaders, whatever the title, who sin should be publicly rebuked when they do so. The scandal of the church has been that so many people who were high-profile leaders lived in sinful relationships for months or years with no one saying anything because he was the one they were looking to. And you can't let that happen. And we have to apply these things without favoritism because God and the elect angels are all watching. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, and this is really blunt stuff about how a church works. But Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to understand what your word says. Lord, being an elder is a heavy responsibility. Proclaiming the word of God is a heavy responsibility. And Lord, help us to respect those who are qualified and take those positions. Help us to protect them if they need protection from people who are attacking them. But Lord, help us also to confront sin when it happens. Lord, the church hasn't done well with this, and we're hurting because of it. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be committed to obedience to your word. And And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got done actually almost 2 minutes early. That never happens. Sunday school will start at 11 o'clock. And for the two or three people here who aren't on the mailing list, yeah, I am going to do the book of Revelation. I had way too many people ask me to do it. So we're going to start that this morning in Sunday school. You are dismissed.